be discussing the fourth chapter in the Gospel of John this evening. So we see this is a very early time in the ministry of Jesus. And the Bible tells us that when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Now, the Galilean area is an area that, of course, is in the northern part of Israel. It's a part up there where the Sea of Galilee is at, and near there is the hometown of Nazareth. And there's another area that he is going to go to, which is the town of Canaan. And between his travel from Judea, or down around Jerusalem, up to Cana. Now, Cana is where he, of course, turned the water into wine. He's going to pass through the area known as Samaria, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Here, though, he realized that the Pharisees knew his popularity was growing. At this point, Jesus had not performed a great deal of miracles. He simply was preaching. And that's an interesting point, because there are many places that Jesus had to go that miracles had to be performed for people to believe in him and to understand who he was, what his mission was. John the Baptist came on the scene, and he simply was preaching. And in preaching, he gained a tremendous amount of disciples that followed after him. But he told them that he was not the one, that he was simply the forerunner for the one that they were looking for, which is the Messiah. And so, as the people came out and began to hear Jesus, they began to follow him, and his numbers began to grow. At this point, he decided that he would depart from Judea and he would head back up into the north country of Israel. But to do so, the fourth verse tells us he must needs go through Samaria. Now, Samaria was a town that was about 40, or an area, we should say. Samaria, there was a town named Samaria, about 40 miles to the north of Jerusalem. And for Jesus to get to Galilee, he needed to go through that land. But he winds up near the city of Sychar, which is probably about 11 miles from the town of Samaria itself. Now, when you go back and you read about Samaria and the Samaritans, there's a great deal of controversy about who these people are. During the Assyrian onslaught of Israel, the northern kingdoms, where the Assyrian army came in and removed a tremendous amount, like 27,000 or something of the Israelites from the northern tribes, they put people in there to take over the land. And of course, when Babylon came in and did the same thing, they basically performed the same thing. They would put people in there to colonize it because they had conquered the land and they had taken most of the people out of the land that were normally there. At first, it is said that Samaritans, or these people that settled in the land, were pagan. But they began to be attacked by lions. Lions grew to a great multitude in the land when it was the Israelites were removed from it. And so what they did was Babylon sent a priest down from Babylon, a Jewish priest, to go down there and explain to the people what kind of land it was they were living in. In other words, they're living in a land that was promised to the Israelites by God through Abraham, and how they were supposed to conduct themselves and how they were supposed to worship the God of Israel. And by so doing, then it subsided the attack of the lions, because they felt that the attack, and no doubt it was something that came upon them because they were idol worshiping there in the land. Some of this is speculation by some people. It is, however, believed by the most part that the Samaritans were kind of a mongrel people. They were not full-blooded Jewish people. However, there are others who believe that they were full-blooded Jewish people. But what they had done was that Joshua had built a place of worship in a mountain there in Samaria. And that, of course, is also where Jeroboam, you remember when the tribes were split, when you had Rehoboam and you had Jeroboam, and Rehoboam in Israel or in Jerusalem with the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And then, of course, Jeroboam goes to the north and he says, it's too far for you to go to Jerusalem. You can worship God up here in these mountains. Well, that's where this is all taking place at. And so some people believe that, of course, what they were Jews, but they were misguided Jews. They were Jews that decided that they could worship God up there in the mountains and not have to go down to Jerusalem, which is a point that's brought up here in just a moment with a discussion that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman at the well. So to just give you a little background, Samaria is a place that perhaps has intermingled people. They are people who believe in the one God. They are people who worship God. But they worship God there in the mountains of Samaria. They don't feel they have to go to Jerusalem. They don't feel they have to go down to the temple to worship God. They feel like they can do it there. As a matter of fact, they had even built somewhat of a temple up there in the mountains so that they'd be able to worship God in their own temple up there. So verse 5 says, "Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." Now Jacob's well was there. "Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." So the sixth hour is about noontime. Jesus' journey, now remember, this is a mountainous territory. To travel through it, to walk through it, you're just not walking out there on smooth surfaces. You're going up hills, and it can become quite exhausting, especially in the heat of the day, and it's the noontime of the day. And so he comes to a place that's known as Jacob's Well, a place that was purchased, has a well on it, and where people go to obtain water. And here he goes and he sets at the well. Verse 7 says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." Now this woman is obviously recognized as a Samaritan. And even though she's in the city of Sychar, which is where this well is located at, it is still part of the land known as Samaria. And so as she is there, she's obviously recognized as a Samaritan, and Jesus can be recognized as a Jew. So perhaps by their speech, perhaps by their dress, or whatever manner that it was, there was something that distinguished people apart in those days, and it was able to tell that this woman was from Samaria and that he, of course, was a Jew. Now, he asked her in verse 7, "Give me to drink." Now, she has a pot with her. She obviously has a rope with her. She has means of dipping it down into the well and pulling it up and receiving water. His disciples, they had left him, the Bible says in verse 8, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. So they've obviously traveled over into Sychar there to get some food because they've been traveling on their journey. And so Jesus is sitting there by himself. This woman approaches. He says, "Give me to drink." And verse 9 says, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou being a Jew askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." As a matter of fact, when Nehemiah had returned to the land of Israel after they had been vanquished from there for 70 years in Babylon, and King Cyrus had given them permission to go back and rebuild the city and rebuild the temple in Israel, the Samaritans wanted to help, and they were denied the ability to help. So there was a great divide between these people. Again, it was a matter of Samaritans felt like they could worship God in the mountains that they were at, and the Jews knew that they had to worship God down there in Jerusalem in the place where God said he would put his name. That was in the city of Jerusalem where the temple was built by Solomon and, of course, had been destroyed and now had been rebuilt here in these past 40-some-odd years by Herod. So she asked Jesus, "How is it that you, a Jew, would ask anything of a Samaritan?" I mean, it was that bad of a divide. Obviously, if a Jew went there, and even if he was thirsty, he wouldn't even have asked her for water. But Jesus does. He asked her to give him drink. And now Jesus mentioned a couple of times, you remember, there were 12 lepers at one time that come to Jesus to be cleansed. And Jesus cleansed them and told them to go show themselves to the priest, and one turned around and came back to thank him, and that one happened to be a Samaritan. Also, Jesus tells us the story of the Good Samaritan, whereas there was a man who fell amongst robbers on a road to Jericho, as you remember the story, and of course, the priest came by and looked at him and went by on the other side. But yet a Samaritan came by, and even though this man was a Jew, he helped him out. And so Jesus has put the Samaritans actually into a good light, that they're not a bad people. There are people who practice incorrectly worshiping God. And so here he's going to try to correct some of these things that's going to be coming about. In verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Now, once again, Jesus is trying to make a spiritual point to someone who is looking at things in a physical perspective. First of all, Jesus said, "Give me drink." She says, "Well, what business do I have to give you drink? I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew." Jesus said, "Well, if you knew who it was that asked you, you'd ask him and he'd give you water that you'd drink and you'd never thirst again." Living water, water that would live inside you, in other words. She says, "But you don't have any way of drawing the water." So again, her mind is on the thought that there's water down in this well and that's what Jesus is talking about. That's not what he's talking about. It is in the same fashion that Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Man lives by, the soul lives and feeds upon God's word. God's word is food and nourishment and water to the soul. And this is what Jesus is trying to open up unto her, that she could understand that he was able to give to her a water that was not like this earthly water. It wasn't a water that you drink and you later become thirsty with, but it's a water that can cure the thirst of the soul. What the soul thirsts after. And the soul of man, knowing God, thirsts for God. And thirsts for knowledge of God. And thirsts for a relationship with God. And Jesus is telling her, "I can give you this water." But she's not understanding that because she's still thinking of that physical water. Jesus even explains in verse 13, "If you drink that water, you're just going to thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I'm going to give you, you're not going to thirst again, and that water's going to spring up, and it's going to be everlasting." Again, she's still thinking physically because she says unto him, "Give me this water that I thirst not, and I don't have to come here to draw water." So again, her mind is on the water in the well, the kind of water that you drink that supplies the body, that gives us what we need in order to survive. Jesus is talking to her about a spiritual water, the Word of God, that if you take it in, you're not going to thirst anymore. It's going to quench the thirst that you have for the knowledge of God and what you need to do in having a relationship with God. So now, as he says, that this water is also water capable of bringing everlasting life. So the comparison is, you have water here, you drink, but you'll become thirsty later. It is life-sustaining water because a body can only go about 3 days without water. You have to have water in order to survive. Jesus says, though, that the water that he has to give is going to bring in everlasting life, not just sustain this physical life, but a life far beyond this life. Again, Jesus trying to get people to think beyond just this realm of life, just like he did Nicodemus in the previous chapter, telling him that he must be born again. Now, in verse 17, the woman in verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, "Go, call thy husband and come hither." Now, you might wonder, why would Jesus say this to her? Well, Jesus knows everything there is to know about this woman, and we're about to find out. And so he's baiting her, you might say, or he's giving her something that she needs to do. Now, here's what happens. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now hast is not thy husband, in that saidest thou truly." So he knew everything about this woman. He says, go call your husband. Tell your husband to come to me. But he knew she didn't have a husband. And she said, well, I don't have a husband, but I've got this man that I'm with. And Jesus then tells her basically about her life. You've had five husbands, but the man you're with now is not your husband. And so this really took her by surprise that Jesus knew everything about her, and he had just met her. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Now here's the divide. Again, whether or not they were a mongrel people or whether or not they were Jews that had gone astray, they were people who worshipped in the mountains of Samaria, who felt like this is where we can worship God at. Remember Jeroboam telling them that it's too far to go to Jerusalem. You can worship God anywhere that you want. Well, that began everything that we're talking about here. He's having conversation with this woman. She sees now that Jesus must be a prophet because he knows everything about her and mentions to him the fact that you say we can only worship at Jerusalem. So it brings to light the divide that's existing between the Samaritans and the Jews. In verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. So Jesus here in prophecy is telling to us that there is coming a time that it is not the place that's going to be important where you worship God at. It doesn't have to be done in the city of Jerusalem. And it doesn't have to be done in the mountains of Samaria. Because in verse 22 he says, ye worship, ye know not what. We know we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So now he tells unto her, you really don't know about worship. You brought up the subject of worship and that it needs to be conducted here in the mountain or down at Jerusalem. But I'm telling you that there's going to come a time when worship is not going to need to be conducted at either place. The Jews know who they worship and they know what worship is about. And they follow the teachings of the Levitical priesthood that is documented in the Old Testament for them to worship. So they know what the worship of God is. And also that salvation is of the Jews. Now, I think we can also look into that and see that it means that Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, is going to come from the Jewish families. Matter of fact, he's going to come from the tribe of Judah itself. He says in verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. So now he tells the woman, he says, it's not going to be important the place. Things are about to change. What's going to be important is that when you worship the Father, first of all, you got to be able to call on him as Father to worship him. And that means you're going to have to come into Jesus in order to do that. The second thing is that you're going to worship him and you're going to have to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, spirit is the proper frame of mind that we must have in worshiping God, such as when you pick up a songbook and you sing a song out of that book that the person is leading, those are words that are coming from your heart. They're just not words that are flowing out of your mouth. They're just not tones that we sing to make it sound good. They are your words. They're coming out of your heart, out of your mouth, and they're to praise God. The same as the prayer that is led becomes your prayer, because those are the very words that are coming forth from your heart as well of the congregation. So it has to be in spirit, but it also has to be in truth. So in other words, it has to follow with the teachings of the Scriptures. Now, according to what John wrote, of course, in our first chapter, he says that truth and grace, they came by Jesus Christ. And, of course, we are to be sanctified by truth. And he says, thy word is truth. So when Jesus speaks of truth, he is speaking of the word of God. When he speaks of spirit, he is speaking of our frame of mind and how we must be when we worship God. Because he says in verse 24, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God's not going to accept any other kind of worship because this is what he demands of us. It's not going to be the locale. It's not going to be Samaria. It's not going to be Jerusalem. It's going to be how we worship. It's going to be the spirit that we're in and worshiping by the truth that we are taught. The woman saith unto him, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Jesus here declares to this Samaritan woman that he indeed is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one that they've been waiting for. Now, even though they are up in the mountains of Samaria, and even though they may either be mongrel or they may be not exactly what they should be with the Jews and be on outs with the Jews, they still knew that they were waiting on the Messiah. Now, obviously, because the wise men had already come to the birth of Jesus, looking for Jesus, where is he that is born King of the Jews? You remember that. And Herod, they had to go and look in the book to find out, well, where is he supposed to be born at? They didn't even realize. And, of course, it was over there in Bethlehem. And so perhaps the people realized that in looking at this Jesus and the time that he is on the scene and the fact that he went into Egypt and he came out of Egypt, that this possibly could be this one we've been looking for. The King of the Jews was supposed to be born. The wise men came searching for him. Maybe Herod didn't kill him when he sent his troops over there to the city of Bethlehem and those round about to kill every male child that was of 2 years of age and younger. Maybe he didn't get him at that time. So now they are looking that perhaps this then could be the man. And there's many that would be following along with this. The Samaritans obviously had been looking for the Messiah. She said, when he comes, he is going to tell us all things, whatever it is that we need to know. Well, here's Jesus telling them. And so when she tells him of this, he says, the one you're speaking to is the one that you're looking for. Verses 27 through 38. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I send you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Now his disciples come back. They see Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman, and they begin to marvel at this. Because once again now, you have that division between the Jews and the Samaritans. They see Jesus talking to her, but they don't question it. They don't say anything about it. They didn't even ask him why did he talk with her. She then leaves to go to the city to tell them that she has found the Christ. That's who she believes, what Jesus tells her, that he is the one that she's talking to, because he knew everything there was about her. The Bible's specific here to tell us that she left her water pot. What she went there to get, she now leaves with something else. So she went there to draw water that would sustain and quench the thirst of the physical body, but she left there perhaps with an understanding that there was a water greater than the water that was in that well. And that's the water of the Word of God that had come unto her. But she's so excited about it that she leaves the well and runs into the city to tell them. In the meantime, his apostles come. They brought food and they ask him to eat. He says, well, I have food to eat that you don't know of. Well, they begin to look around, and here again, Jesus is talking something spiritually to them, and their mind is on the physical. And they, of course, are thinking, well, did somebody give him something to eat we're not aware of? You know, they were concerned about his health, his well-being. Even his family was on other occasions visiting him, concerned that he was not doing well, not eating like he should, not taking care of himself. Well, these men who were good friends of Jesus, the apostles following with him, they wanted to make sure that he was taken care of. And, of course, they wanted to make sure he had food to eat. But Jesus then tells them, I got food to eat you don't even know about. Well, now they're puzzled. They don't know what that is. But Jesus says that the meat that he's talking about is simply the work of doing the will of God. He says that you're looking at a harvest time that's coming up in 4 months. But I'm telling you that out there, those fields are already ripe for the harvest. What's he talking about? Is he talking about the corn? Is he talking about the barley? Is he talking about things that they were growing? Of course not. He's talking about the souls of man. He's again talking to them on a spiritual level, talking to them about something beyond what they're thinking. And he says, I'm going to send you out there so that you can reap where in a place you haven't sowed. Others have sowed before you. The apostles, the prophets have sowed. The word of God has been sowed. And here you're going to go out there and you need to harvest from what has been sowed. You need to go out there and you're going to go to labor in a field that you did not plant. Of course, he's talking about the souls of man. He's talking about them going out there and harvesting souls, making sure that people know the word of God and that they can come and get this living water and, of course, the bread of life. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. So a lot of the people in the city now, they believe that this is the Christ. This woman came in, she says, he told me everything about me. He started talking to me about this living water. And so now these people are beginning to believe this is the Christ. And they go out there to him, and the thing is, they ask him to stay. He's a Jew. Remember this divide that we've talked about so far up to this point? Jesus, the Bible says, that he stayed there with them for 2 days. Now, listen to this. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee. Notice something missing here. No miracles. Jesus didn't perform any miracles that the Bible's recorded here or tells us about. As a matter of fact, we know from a verse that's coming soon that he didn't. But yet they believed him. He came in there with a message. They wanted him to stay and hear that message, and he did. He stayed, he gave them the message, and they believed it, even without seeing the miracles. Remember how many times that people had to see things or they wouldn't believe it, and Jesus chastised them for it? Remember Thomas, blessed are they that believe, yet have not seen. And so many times that Jesus would do miracles and still people would not believe. But these Samaritans, who were the very people who perhaps wouldn't believe, are the very ones who are believing. So after 2 days, Jesus leaves and he goes on up into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So here Jesus now is back up in the area of Galilee. He's departed from Samaria. He's gone on further north to the Sea of Galilee, that area up there, and he's in Cana. And Cana, of course, is probably about 10 miles from his hometown of Nazareth. Now he says a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. In other words, in his own country, and his own countrymen didn't believe him. Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the son of Joseph and Mary? Isn't he just the son of a carpenter? You know, those are the kind of things that they said. They just didn't look on him as who he really was. He was raised around them. But yet, the people of Samaria looked on him and believed in what he had said. In verse 46, so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he had heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Now down at Judea, Jesus had performed several miracles at the feast. I misquoted that earlier. I said he hadn't done other miracles. He had done other miracles in Judea, but not up in Galilee. At the feast, he had done many miracles that people had seen and had took notice of him, and this is why his popularity had started and had begun to grow. Now, he's back up in Canaan, and Cana is the place in which he turned the water into wine. And in this place, the Bible says that a man comes to him from Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is about 10 miles or so away from where he's at, maybe a little further. Again, it's not easy travel. This man, who's a nobleman, obviously a wealthy man, he has a son who's dying. He can't do anything for him. The physicians can't do anything for him. But he hears Jesus is over there now back in the land of Cana. So he goes over to Jesus to plead with Jesus to come back with him and to heal his son. Jesus instead doesn't go back with him. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And that's what it took for many of the Jews to believe him. Even though the Samaritans believed him with just his preaching, the Jews many times had to see the signs and wonders that he did in order to believe. But the nobleman pleaded with Jesus, if you don't come, my son's going to die. Now, there is nothing that a parent won't do for a child, especially when a child is sick. They'll go to the ends of the earth. They'll do whatever they possibly can to help that child to live or to get well. This man is no different. He obviously has great love for his child. He wants his child to live and survive, but he realizes that the fever that has stricken him is one that's going to cause him to die. Jesus simply tells him to go home. Your son's going to be okay. Well, the man had to believe in that. He goes on home, and before he even gets there, his servants see him coming. They run out to him. They say, your son's fine. You don't got to worry about it. The fever left him. Well, when did this happen? Well, it happened about the seventh hour yesterday, about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Well, he knew what time that was. That was the very time that Jesus said that your son is going to be okay, thy son liveth. And so he realized that indeed this is the Christ, that this is Jesus. And he believed, and his whole house, after describing to them and telling them all the things that had transpired. This, then, is the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. And that brings conclusion of the fourth chapter, in the Gospel of John. There'll be one this evening. Won't you come while we stand and sing?